Our scripture reading this evening is taken from Psalm 110 and reading the verses 1 to 7. Psalm 110. These are one of the psalms that we categorize as the Messianic Psalms because it speaks about the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is one of David's psalms. And David understands that though his descendants, his sons, are going to be on the throne, that the promises that God made to him with respect to the fact that there would be a descendant of his on the throne eternally, that could not refer to one of his physical descendants, as it were, but that it refers to the Messiah, that it refers to God's Son himself. And that's why he refers to him as he does as we read this psalm. The Lord said to my Lord, that's his son then, David's son, said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion, rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people shall be volunteers in the day of power, in the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning. You have the dew of your youth. The Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He shall execute kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the nations. He shall fill the places with dead bodies. He shall execute the heads of many countries. He shall drink of the brook by the wayside. Therefore, he shall lift up his head. And then reading from the Westminster Shorter Catechism that you'll find in the red hymnals in the back on page 871. And we'll read question and answers 22 to 23, speaking then about the Lord Jesus Christ, his nature and his offices. How did Christ, being the Son of God, become man? Christ, the Son of God, became man by taking to himself a true body and a reasonable soul, being conceived by the power of the Holy Ghost in the womb of the Virgin Mary, and born of her, yet without sin. What offices does Christ execute as our Redeemer? Christ, as our Redeemer, executed the offices of a prophet, of a priest, and of a king, both in his estate of humiliation and exaltation. Dear people of God, we are aware, I'm sure, that the Lord Jesus Christ has three offices and executed three offices in his life and his ministry, and that those offices are the office of prophet and of priest and of king. But the question for us is not only to know that, but to know why such offices are vital to our salvation and vital to the Christian life. How do those offices affect us in our day-to-day living? Because as we often stress, doctrine isn't dry. Doctrine isn't abstract ideas and truths that we can just keep in our mind, logged somewhere in the background of our minds. and have no practical use. Now, whatever God has revealed to us in His Word, He has revealed for a purpose. And as we've seen so often in the Scriptures, that it says, all Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable. So what God reveals, He has carefully chosen, and one of the rationale for revealing His truth is because we need it. And that is certainly true of the offices of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are essential, both to redemption as well as to the Christian life. And we need to see both of those things so that we can be certain about our salvation, but also that we can be clear about how it is that we are to experience the Christian life in God's kingdom. When we look at man and his image as created by God, we see that he had true knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. But of course, as we know, because of sin, he lost those. They became perverted, rebellious. And it is no accident then that the Redeemer comes with his offices to address each and every one of those needs. He brings truth that was compromised. Did God say? And Eve began to waffle at that point. And God's truth was compromised. But he came to establish that truth. He came to establish that righteousness that was lost because of our sin, and to remove the wrath that was incurred through it. So he comes as a sacrifice for sins. But also he comes to establish that holiness as the king that issues his law. And not only issues his law, but issues it in such a way that through the working of his Holy Spirit, that law becomes written upon our hearts and upon our minds and becomes a characteristic of the life of the Christian and indeed the life of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And indeed the ministry of the church itself can be seen from those three perspectives. The church is to preach the Bible. The church is founded, as you very well know, on the Word of God. That's why it speaks about the church's foundation being the prophets, the prophets and the apostles. Why? Because it's through these people that God gave us His Word. They are the instruments by which we receive God's Word. It's in that sense that they are the foundation of the church. So the Scriptures is the foundation of the church, and the church is duty-bound then to preach the Scriptures and nothing but the Scriptures. And when we fail to do that, we fail to recognize the office of prophet of the Lord Jesus Christ. And with respect to the sacraments and the preaching of the gospel, it is this preaching that speaks about the establishment of righteousness, but not a righteousness that comes through keeping the law, not a righteousness that comes through our efforts to be good in this world. But no, we never preach that. We never preach a works righteousness. I mean, that will never work. So what do we preach? We preach a righteousness that is from God. The righteousness that is by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And how is that righteousness earned and given to us? It's earned, of course, through the life and death of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we preach about the priestly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, whereby he took upon himself our sins and paid for them himself, not through a lamb, as the Old Testament priest used to, but he himself was the lamb. And so we preach the priestly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that people may come to believe in him and through him have that righteousness which is from God himself. And then furthermore, in terms of our holiness, how is that established? Well, when the church preaches the law of God, not as a means of salvation, you understand, but when the church preaches the law of God as the means of sanctification, as a means whereby we may become more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not a church that speaks about forgiveness of sins and that's it, and you can live the, whatever way you want. No. We preach about the kingly office of the Lord Jesus Christ, whereby he rules us in every aspect of our life. We are beholden to him. We're to be his disciples. We're to follow him, as the Lord Jesus Christ said. So any church that refuses to call people to holiness through the law of God is really neglecting the office of King of the Lord Jesus Christ. So these three offices, as I say, have a very direct impact on our salvation, but also on our Christian life. And so not only does the Westminster Shorter Catechism stress this, but so does our Heidelberg Catechism, when it speaks about the three offices of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then it applies them to us by saying, well, why are you called a Christian? I can understand that Christ is given that name because he's anointed of God to be prophet, priest, and king, but why are you called a Christian? And you remember our catechism says, because we are given those offices, not in a primary sense, but in a delegated sense. We are also prophet, priest, and king, as individuals, but also collectively as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So why are these three offices of the Lord Jesus Christ so vital? Well, let's consider, first of all, the office of prophet. What was the task of the prophets in the Old Testament? Well, as you know, the task of the prophet of the Old Testament is encapsulated for us in what God tells Moses and Aaron, and how they relate to one another. And so when Moses was reluctant to go and serve as God's ambassador to go to Egypt and to release his people from bondage, because he said, well, I can't speak, I'm not a good speaker, send somebody else. And remember, God said that he would send Aaron. Aaron is coming, he said, looking for you, and I'm going to send Aaron with you, but I'm going to speak to you, and you are going to speak to Aaron, and then Aaron is going to do the speaking. But here's the thing. You are going to act like God with respect to Aaron. In what sense? Well, in this sense, that in the office of prophet, God spoke to the prophet. God gave him the words to say. And then the prophet went and delivered them to the people. So Moses, in receiving that word and then giving it to somebody else, in a sense, Aaron was a prophet of Moses. Why? Because Moses was putting words in Aaron's mouth, and he had to deliver them to the people. In the same way that Moses was a prophet of God, because God put words, gave words to Moses, and he was to deliver them to the people. And so the Old Testament prophets were avenues, and it was an ordained office, not anybody could take it on themselves, that they were ordained avenues by which God revealed his truth, revealed his word. But the Old Testament prophets only received portions of God's revelation. They didn't have it all. Moses had quite a lot, but he didn't have it all, because there were many prophets that came after Moses. So God didn't give everything to Moses, but enough that the people of Moses' time had understanding of the gospel and could believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But they didn't have all the details. But as the subsequent prophets came, that's why we believe in progressive revelation, that is, that it's unfolded piecemeal, more and more each time. But as I said, not with anything deficient. It's like those dolls that you have, that inside it's a complete doll. It's very small. Right? The details, not many details, but it's complete. And then around it is another one, another one, another one. So what I'm trying to stress is that each stage of revelation was adequate for the needs, but it wasn't complete. And so these prophets came and God revealed more and more and more. And so, but when the Lord Jesus Christ came, we are told that he was the chief priest. Prophet. In other words, when the Lord Jesus Christ came, he didn't bring a portion of God's word. He was the word of God. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ is spoken in the way that he is. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us. In the Lord Jesus Christ, we have received the complete revelation of God. All that God wants to say to us with respect to life and godliness, God has revealed to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't mean everything that before him got thrown out, and it's just what Jesus said, as some people think they can do. Oh, we'll only go by the New Testament because that's when Jesus came. No. All the Word of God. What Jesus comes to do is complete the Word of God. All the Word of God that came before was from God too. Nothing wrong with it. But it wasn't complete. And so the Lord Jesus Christ comes and he perfects the revelation of God's word. So he is the chief priest, and that's why we believe what we do with respect to the word of God. We don't believe in continued revelation. I mean, that would be nonsensical. When the chief prophet has come and revealed everything to us, so that it can say, all scriptures God breathed and is profitable for all kinds of things, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. It doesn't say, well, you know you're going to need more revelation. You're not quite have everything that you need, but more will come. It doesn't say that. We have everything that we need. And that's why the scriptures teach that you cannot add or subtract. Well, clearly, if another prophet came, it would be adding to it. No, you can't add or subtract. And so we believe in a closed canon. In other words, God's revelation to us is complete. Nothing needs to be added. And that's why we don't take too kindly to the Pope claiming that he is infallible and the continued prophet, as it were, and that God speaks through him. We deny that because the scriptures are the complete word of God. Nobody can come after the Lord Jesus Christ and add. And so we are confident that the Word of God is complete. It gives us all that we need. We don't add to it. We don't believe in people that say they have revelations and God speaks to them or that they are prophets today. No. There are no prophets. Let me back up. Yes, we are prophets, but we are prophets that only echo what the Lord Jesus Christ has said. So when I stand and preach, as long as I preach in line with the scriptures, then I am engaging in the prophetic office. But if I say anything outside of what the scriptures teach, well, then I'm not acting in a faithful way. And the Old Testament made it very clear that somebody that claims to be a prophet and then leads us against anything that God has said is a false prophet. And if that was proven, then they were to be put to death. Because it was a serious, serious violation where you are portraying to people that you're speaking the word of God when in fact it's your own words. And so it's a very solemn and serious office that the Lord Jesus Christ executes for us. But it's a very important office. We need God's truth. Why? Well, because in and of ourselves, we exchange God's truth for a lie. We make things up ourselves, things that we want to believe, things that are more convenient for us. And so we reject God's word and we substitute it for error. And so it's our task as Christians and as churches to echo the chief prophet to speak God's word to people and to tell them that it is exactly that. Of course, the people don't want to hear it. They always fall back on those arguments. Oh, there's no such thing as absolute truth. Everything is relative. Everything is relative. But the Lord Jesus Christ clearly said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Yes, there is absolute truth. It is the truth that God has revealed to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's absolutely vital for you and for me and for the church. How are we going to know what is truth? If we just go to the world and say what is truth, they will never come to any consensus. Everyone has his own ideas. And that envelope is pushed further and further out, such that things that we detested before, now we have to, in the political correct environment, have to say, well, okay, I don't agree with it, but it's okay, I guess. Is a possible view to have. But the church is not to compromise that. The church is not to concede to that. We're to speak God's word. And the church is to preach God's word. And that's the only thing that we should preach. Not of our own, not of our own making or things that we think. And how we think we can help the society around us and we come up with new ideas, fangled ideas. No. The church, God doesn't need your input. God doesn't need our input. However intelligent we might think we are, and wise we may think we are, God doesn't need your input. He didn't say to the prophets, you know, I have a problem with the people. Can you fix it? Can you go and talk to them? Well, what should I say? Well, you think of something. God never said that to the prophets. He always told them. They didn't have a solution for it. We don't have any wisdom of our own to communicate to the world. All we have is the Word of God. And if you want to know God's truth, if you want to know what God wants you to believe, then you have to turn to the Scriptures. You can't turn to people. You can't look at people in the past. Oh, well, they believe this, so that must be okay for me to believe it. Or this person says this, or that minister says that. It's not about what people say. It's about what God says. So whatever we believe, whatever we preach, whatever our confessions tell us, you better make sure that it comes from the Word of God, because only then are you to receive it. And in fact, that's what Paul says to the Bereans. He commended the Bereans. Why? Because when they heard Paul preach, they went back to their homes and they checked what he said from the Scriptures. And he wasn't offended. He didn't say, don't you know I'm an apostle? What are you doing checking what I'm saying? You should just believe what... I mean, how many preachers do we not have today? Just believe what I say. Don't question anything I say. No. We question everyone except the Word of God. The world tells us to question all authority, and that includes the Scriptures. But no, we don't question the Scriptures, whether we like them or not. Whether we can understand them or not. No, we accept the Scriptures because the chief prophet has given them to us and they are essential. How are you going to live your life? How are you going to make the decisions that you're going to have to make and the problems that you will come across in your life? You only have one map. That is God's Word. It has to be something that is living in your life. It needs to be something that is actively affecting your life day by day. You have to go back to the Word of God day after day after day after day so that your thinking and your speaking and your actions are always in line with the Scriptures. That's the safe way for us to move forward in that regard. So the church needs to be the proclaimer of God's truth and nothing but God's truth. But also in the second place, the passage speaks to us about the priest, that he will be a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. So again, what was the point of the office of priest in the Old Testament? Well, if the prophet took words from God and delivered them to the people, then the priest, in a sense, had an office that went in the other direction. The priest was primarily concerned with the needs of the people, and in particular with respect to sin. So what did the priest do? The priest's regular duty was to hear the confession of God's people and to receive the sacrifices that they brought, and it was his task to take those sacrifices and bring them before God, to be a mediator, to be somebody that is an intercessor for God's people. And there were prescribed ways of doing it. Somebody could not just come to the priest and say, you know, I did this. And he could never say, oh, don't worry about it. No big deal. Or you're forgiven, go on your way, that's fine. No, God laid out through his truth how it is that sins were to be dealt with. And so the priest had very detailed regulations in the law of Moses what to do when people came to him with their sins. And he would follow that very strictly. And you know very well that in correspondence to when the prophets acted out of accord with God's word, that there was a penalty of death, so it was for the priest. And you know how shockingly that was made known to the people, because when Aaron was ordained the priest, so were his two sons. And you remember what happened? They went before God, and they thought they could make their own incense, their own fire to go before the Lord. They didn't pay attention to what God's law said through Moses. And so they disregarded that. And we might think, well, that's a small thing. I mean, incense, fire, what does it matter? I mean, it mattered a great deal. Both his sons were killed. What a shock. What an absolute shock for Aaron. What an absolute shock for Moses. What an absolute shock for the people of God. But they learned their lesson. Just as David learned his lesson. Remember when he was bringing the ark back? And he didn't think about God's law. He didn't realize that it was a priest that had to handle the ark and the Levites. And he didn't pay attention to that. And so one of his soldiers, one of his leaders, was there. And when the oxen stumbled and the ark was going to fall, he lifted up his hands to steady the ark. And he was destroyed. And we're told that David was shocked. But he learned a lesson about the holiness of God. And so the priest's task was to do things in exactly the way that God's word dictated with respect to sin. And so they were to take their sacrifices and they were to be very careful how they sacrificed them to God and what they did with the blood. It was all laid out. And that's why when the Lord Jesus Christ came as the chief priest to fulfill what the priest in the Old Testament was shadows of, he followed the plan of God carefully to the smallest letter and detail of God's plan of redemption. He didn't wing it. He did everything according to the law of God. He took that lamb that was himself, and he laid down his life before God. He sacrificed himself so that our sins could be laid upon him and could be removed, because he suffered everything that we had incurred by our sinful rebellion against God. Every last sin that we have committed or will commit, the Lord Jesus Christ took upon himself and gave his life, shed his blood. So that just as in the office of prophet, there is no more prophets to come after him except to echo what he has said. So in the same way, after the Lord Jesus Christ's sacrifice, there is no more sacrifice. There is no more sacrifice. And so any notions that we have in the Mass, that it's a continued sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, is to us an abominable thing. Because it questions the completeness of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. No, the Lord Jesus Christ, once and for all, and how many times does the Scriptures not repeat those words? Once and for all, Christ died to take away our sin. There is now no more sacrifice. Yes, in the similar way that we are prophets and we echo the words of God, the truth of God's word, so in a similar sense, we are priests, but only to echo to the world the plan of redemption, only to echo to the world that there is forgiveness of sins through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. In that sense, we are priests. In that sense, we do function as priests as the Church of God, for we tell people, we inform people, we plead with people to confess their sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, assuring them that they will be saved because the sacrifice has been paid. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ said the words that we glory in. It is finished. It is finished. That's the only way that we have forgiveness of sins. So as a church and as Christians, we have to tell the world that they are in sin. We have to tell the world that they have a problem, just as a priest had to tell the people. The sin is very serious. It needs to be taken seriously. It needs to be addressed, and addressed only in the way that God has taught in his word, not some other way, not to deny that sin exists, or to say, well, it's not so bad, or to say that we're just evolving, and so really sin is just a mistake. It's not really anything serious. No, sin is serious. And if the church is to have that priestly office and priestly ministry, we have to stress sin. If you're in a church that never talks about sin and never talks about payment for sin, namely death, it is not a church that is being faithful. However joyful you might be, however full of hype they may be, if they don't speak about sin and if they don't speak about the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ in laying down his life for our sins, and a call to them to believe in him and have their sins forgiven once and for all, they're not preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're falling down. And they are not helping people whatsoever. And to you, personally, we have to make use of God's the Lord Jesus Christ's ministry of the high priest. It is to him that we need to go. We can't take sin seriously even as Christians in our life. We can't just say, oh, well, it's all paid for, forget about it, don't worry about it. No. He's a priest. We need to go to him. We need to confess before him. We know that the payment has been paid, but nevertheless, we need to come to him day by day. When you ignore sin in your life, then you are not honoring the office of priest of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is there to minister to us. Not only as a prophet to tell us truth, he's also there in your day-by-day life to be a priest to whom you can go and ask for help, confess your sins, ask for wisdom, ask for blessing, to worship God and thank him for all of his mercies. No, the office of priest is not some abstract thing that you can store away in the back of your mind. No, it needs to be living in our life day by day. This morning we were talking about the genuineness of faith. Well, here it is in very practical terms. Do you know in reality and in practice the ministry of Christ ruling a prophet teaching you what is truth day by day? Do you know the ministry of the priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, ministering to you day by day with respect to sin? If you don't, if you fall down on any one of those, I'm telling you, the gospel is not genuine. It's flawed, just like a three-legged stool. You have two and you don't have one, it's going to fall. It's not going to stand. But the third office that we are taught is the office of king. So what was the office of king in the Old Testament? It was an ordained office, but what was the purpose of it? Well, the purpose of having a king was to have law and order in God's country. It's to have people behave in the way that they're supposed to behave. It was to live according to God's law, so that righteousness may be seen in God's people. The king was to read the law. He was to meditate on the law, because that was supposed to guide him in terms of ruling God's people. And so the kings did that in the Old Testament. Some did it well. Many of them did it very badly. And there were very bad examples to the people. So their task was to do with God's law. Their task was to do with regulating the lives of people, guiding them into holiness of living. And the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, comes as the eternal king. He comes to reign over his people. He comes to rule over his people. He comes to bring order where there was chaos. He comes to bring righteousness, holiness of life, where there was rebellion. And how does he do that? Well, he does it through his law. But he also does it through his Holy Spirit. So the Spirit works in us through the law of God in order to shape our lives so that we reflect the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not a means of salvation, you understand. It is not what the Catholic era, namely that we give you grace so that through that grace you can become acceptable to God. No, it's not that. The righteousness that we need, that God demands of us, as Paul says in Romans, isn't a righteousness through the law. In other words, righteousness that you establish by your efforts. It's not that. That will never work. That's works righteousness. That will never work. No, no, no. The righteousness that God demands of us is a righteousness that is from God. It's a gift that he gives to us. We receive it by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ in no other way than that. That's why we speak about justification by faith alone. But having said that and spoken about salvation, it doesn't cancel out the fact that the Lord does have a very important role to play in our life. But not in the area of justification, not in the area of being acceptable before God with salvation in mind, but rather in terms of sanctification, in terms of becoming more and more in the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. God's citizens are brought in by God's work of redemption through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But those citizens are transformed. Those citizens are made holy through the work of sanctification, so that one day they will stand before him perfect, blameless before him. That's a work that God is doing in your heart and in your life. That is also a part and parcel of our ministry, not only as Christians, but also as collectively as a church. We need to be careful that we do not preach a righteousness by works, be mistaken when we emphasize the law of God. But we do need to emphasize the law of God. Some people are so afraid of that error that they don't even talk about the law. They don't even talk about the Christian life in terms of obedience to God's law. There is a danger in that. Yes, yes, there is. But there's equally a danger in that of ignoring it and just letting people live the way that they want. That's an insult as well. We are not having an impact upon the world because they will say we're hypocrites because we say one thing and we live another. No, no, no. Our Christian life of holiness is indeed necessary for us, and it is also necessary for an effective witness. So as the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to preach God's law. We need to call Christians to holiness of living. We need to call the world to holiness of living. Even though they can't do it in and of themselves, but we have a remedy for that. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He will give you a new nature so that you can live that way through the working of God's Holy Spirit. No, we do need to call our young people and adults to live a holy life, to love the law of God, to meditate upon it, to understand the ways that they are to submit to it in their everyday life, to work it out in their life. How are the Ten Commandments relevant to where I work? How are they relevant to where I live? How are they relevant to the things, activities that I engage in with my friends? The law of God has to be our guide. So how is that in your life? How does the law of God operate in your life? Well, let me put it this way. How does Christ regulate how you live every day? After all, we do confess him to be our king. But what allegiance is there in your life practically to his rule over your life? Do you know what he wants you to do? Do you know how he wants you to live? Do you know what he wants you to flee from? Well, it's all written there. He's made it very clear, just as our government does with respect to all the laws that it publishes. We know how we ought to live. And we need to live by them. Well, so it is with the Lord Jesus Christ. He has very wonderfully summarized for us how it is that we need to live our lives. It's not a complicated thing, not like the Pharisees with their hundreds and hundreds of laws. In a very wonderful way, God has condensed all that he has to say with respect to our Christian life in 10 commandments. They always need to be in the forefront of our mind. And we should never allow the world to undercut them and to say, that's a very simplistic way to look at life. And who in their right mind would live that way? I mean, that's just ridiculous. That's just not realistic. Well, that's why we suffer the way that we suffer in our society. Because we reject God's law, and openly so. But we ought to be light and salt. And if you want your life to reflect, as it ought, the reign of our Lord Jesus Christ, then you need to show that in your own life. You need to execute that office, again in a delegated way, over your own life. You have to be king of your own life. You have to reign over your body. You ought not to allow your passions to overwhelm you so that you do things that are sinful and shameful. You need to be in charge. You need to know how to deny yourself. Put to death the deeds of the flesh that rise up in our hearts and minds. And to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Every day, you need to know that struggle. If it's hard for rulers to rule people, and you know how difficult that is, because everyone, this one disagrees, that one disagrees, and there's such a tension. Well, in the same way, there's a war going on in your hearts, where the flesh wants to do one thing, and the law of God is calling you to another thing. The Spirit wants you to do another thing. Here's that war, this conflict that is going on. But Christ is to reign. and you're to listen to him. So as I say, with respect to the offices of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's really just another way of evaluating the faith that we have and to understand whether it's genuine or not. We can just look at it with respect to the three offices of the Lord Jesus Christ, how you recognize them, submit to them, and benefit from them day by day. God has given us, in the Lord Jesus Christ, these offices to bless us, to redeem us, to instruct us, to lead us into all holiness. And as you do that, and as we do that collectively, we will indeed carry on the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, a ministry of life, a ministry of reconciliation, a ministry of sanctification. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful that you have called us and brought us into your kingdom. We're so thankful that you watch over every aspect of our life and you provide for everything that we need for life and godliness. Our Father in heaven, we pray that we might know the joy of living in your kingdom, in your truth, to know forgiveness of sins through the Lord Jesus Christ, and to know that newness of life in him. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would bless us in this week, that we may enjoy your wonderful reign over us in these three wonderful ways, and through it we may rejoice and that we may serve you. Our Father, we ask that you would hear our prayers and that you would bless us as we go, for we pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.